Well, this Sunday, because of the collect and the readings, is known as Good Shepherd Sunday, the day when we remember the work of our Lord in that wonderful, comforting image of Jesus as our good, loving shepherd. We will not belabor too much today the fact that since he is our shepherd, we are dumb sheep. We'll save that for next Lent. But this day, we continue in what we have done going back to the early church, engaging in mystagogical catechesis in the season of Easter, reflecting upon those holy mysteries that the newly baptized members of the body of Christ would be instructed upon, having entered the church at the Easter Vigil. And this day, when we think about the Good Shepherd, him who lays down his life for the sheep, we consider that great doctrine of the church, that which separates us from all other faiths of the world, the doctrine of the atonement, the work of our Lord in reconciling us to God. So this day we need to think about, what is atonement? What are we talking about? The Christus Victor model that dominated the church for the first 1,000 years, and the substitutionary atonement model, which has dominated for the latter 1,000 years. And finally, we'll consider the question, did Jesus have to die? And how are we to understand this going forward in our lives? So what is the atonement? This is that rare day in the church calendar when those of us who have taken Latin and Greek have no edge over anyone else in guessing what's going on. The atonement is pretty much the only really important theological term that has its roots in English. It is, as it sounds, the at-one-ment, bringing two parties back together, making them one, establishing peace between two parties who were once not at peace. This is the work of our Lord. Every other religion in the world, with the exception of our Hebrew ancestors leading up to Jesus, teaches that mankind is somehow attempting to get out to the divine. We're attempting to reach nirvana. We're attempting to better ourselves, to move up the ladder, to get closer and closer to perfection, to get closer to the divine. When we consider the doctrine of atonement, we remember that unique to Christianity is the truth, the revealed truth in the Holy Scriptures and in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God is not sitting on some cloud somewhere waiting for us to make enough progress to get to him, because we never would. The atonement teaches us that while we were sinners, Christ came amongst us. God saw us in our helpless state, and rather than condemn us, he came to our help. We do not grasp for the divine. We do not hope to get better so that one day we can merit being in his presence. We are but poor servants whom our Lord has come and saved. Our Lord came to make us one with God. That thing we never could do. That thing the sacrificial system of the Old Testament did only temporarily and partially. Something that we could never accomplish has been accomplished for us. Our Good Shepherd has come, laid down his life, and taken it up again. He has come to die our deaths and to restore to us eternal life. This is good news indeed. We can do nothing to merit what has been done for us. We have made no progress towards God. He has come down into the very pit of human existence, into the mess we have made of this world. He has lived and died as one of us, and our Lord, the Good Shepherd, has reconciled us to the Father. There is no more central truth to our faith. Every word Jesus spoke, all of his wonderful moral teaching, is not a hill of beans compared to what he did for us, compared to his death in which he died our deaths, and his life in which he restored to us eternal life. It's all about Jesus reconciling us to God the Father. This is why we're here today, because Jesus has done this. This is the central truth of our faith. It binds together the incarnation, the death, the descent, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord into one doctrine. This is why Jesus came, to bring us to the Father, to do what we could never do for our own selves, and how grateful we should be. But how are we to understand this? As we approach a holy mystery, we do well to take a lesson from our Eastern brothers and sisters. In the West, we're not so good about mystery. In the West, we have volumes written about which nanosecond in the Mass bread and wine becomes body and blood. We have splitted hairs for centuries. In the East, mystery is comforting. The fact that God cannot be totally comprehended by us is good news. Because if I understood God perfectly, I would be God, and the world would be in a heap of trouble. It is good news that God, who is so infinitely beyond our understanding, has made himself known to us in Jesus Christ. And yet we must still admit that we see through a glass darkly. We understand partially. We receive the benefits of our Lord's passion and resurrection fully. But we come up with different ways to get at this truth, to think about it. So in the majority of the early church, and for about the first 1,000 years, the primary model, the way people tried to talk about the atonement, was the Christus Victor model. That our Lord was victorious and that he was offered as a ransom up to the devil. We talked about this on Good Friday, our Lord being lowered into the pit of hell as both worm and hook to pay the devil off for his dominion over us. To make the devil a deal that he didn't quite understand. Now you remember we talked about, I wish I could have seen that second, right after Jesus died, that moment he breathed his last, when the devil thought he had done it. But our Lord descended and ripped his kingdom asunder. The devil has been beaten, confined to the pit of hell. The kingdom of this world has been abolished. The kingdom of heaven has been established. This was the primary way people talked about the work of the atonement. It had to do with breaking Satan's bond over us and establishing our relationship back to the way God intended for it to be. And this is important. This is an important part of the tradition. And especially as Anglicans, we always give weight to the earliest tradition. And this is the earliest tradition, that our Lord went down as a ransom to the devil and came out victorious. But we need more than just this way of getting at it. Sort of like we read the different gospel accounts, not as competing accounts, but different facets of the same story. We look at a few different ways of understanding the atonement as different perspectives, different angles on this great holy mystery that we want to understand better, but we know we won't understand fully. Now, part of the problem with just having the Christus Victor model is it gives the devil an awful lot of credit. Now, I remember something written by that great theologian, Mae West, who said, well, title of theologian is very flexible these days, who said, "Lead me not into temptation. I can find the way myself." Now, the devil does tempt us, that's to be sure. But I bet as you were examining your consciences before Mass, and if this happened to any of you, I'll buy you lunch and I want to hear about it, you probably didn't think of any sin you committed this past week wherein a little guy with a pitchfork came up on your shoulder and talked you into doing it. We're quite sinful enough on our own. So we also need a different perspective, a different way to look at this. Now, we kept the Feast of Anselm, Archbishop of Canterbury, a few weeks ago, and he put forward the idea that has been so popular since then, many people haven't even heard of Christus Victor. It's so popular, a lot of people think this is the only way to explain the atonement. That idea of substitutionary atonement. That God is loving and God is just. God the Father demands payment for the sins that have been committed. God the Son steps in our place. God pours out upon him the iniquity of us all. And God's wrath, his justice, and his love are satisfied in one movement. Now this too we wouldn't want to take alone. As the Christus Victor model helped us see part of the divine drama, but didn't really provide a fine point on sort of the legal ideas of what was happening, the substitutionary atonement model gives us a pretty precise legal picture, perhaps almost too precise, that needs to be nuanced with the divine drama of our Lord being our victorious Christ. But God is just. We have sinned. Something needed to happen. So God, in his mercy, sent our Lord Jesus Christ to live and die as one of us. He put upon him every sin we've ever committed or ever will commit, and our Lord paid the price. This puts more of it back on us and less of it on the devil himself. But I think you can see we need to have both of these views of the atonement. These are both helpful ways to try to think about what it is that our Lord has done in reconciling us to the Father. If we take one view without the other, we oversimplify it greatly. But when we take both together, we can get some insight into what God is doing, while also respecting and recognizing that we are not God, that our little tiny brains cannot possibly comprehend all of what God has actually done. And we'll look forward to that day in glory when we will understand it perfectly. But our Lord came to make us one with the Father. So the question, did Jesus have to die? I think in a very important sense, we need to say no, because God was not shocked by our sin. It's not as if God had his hands tied. If God wanted to forgive us by snapping his fingers, he certainly could have. But from the foundation of the world, God purposed that when humanity rebelled, he would save us, not by fiat, but by sacrifice. God has purposed since from the beginning of time, before the foundation of the world, that the way he would redeem humanity would be by suffering as one of us, taking our sin upon himself. God doesn't have to do anything. He's not bound by our rules. He could have done things differently, and our Bible would read differently, our church history would be differently. But God chose to act a certain way. So the question isn't, did Jesus have to die, but why did Jesus die? Yes, on one level, Jesus died for our sins because a price needed to be paid. Jesus died to break the bonds of sin and hell as a ransom for many. But Jesus died because God chose to reconcile us to himself by servanthood, by suffering, by the hard way. Our Lord came and lived and died as one of us to reconcile us to the God and Father of us all. We hear this in that great collect, O God, who wonderfully created and yet more wonderfully restored the dignity of human nature. God purposed from the beginning of time to restore our nature, to restore us to himself in such an amazing way that it would be so much more impressive, so much more amazing, so much more incomprehensible than what he did even in creation. This is the faith we have inherited. This is the faith we live. This is the faith that we must pass on to our children and our children's children. That our God is not distant. Our God is here. We do not struggle to get to him. In the work of the atonement, our Lord has brought us back into peaceful relationship with the Father so that we may live at peace with him forever. He has done this for our great benefit, and he has done this also for his even greater glory. Amen. Amen.
Let us stand and join with Christians at all times.